All right. Well, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Exodus, which is on page 59 of the Pew Bible. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 15, verses 10 through 15 of Exodus chapter 3. Would ask if you are able, would you please rise for this reading of God's Word? Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is the Lord who says, "Come, I will send you," speaking to Moses, "to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let's pray. Almighty God, you have spoken, and we have heard. We ask that you would give us grace to listen to your word. You know us. You know us full well. You know all of the details of who we are. You know where our hearts beat in line with you. You know where we are running in the other direction. And you love us. And you, in your constant faithfulness, are moving towards us by the Spirit of Jesus. And so we ask that you would take these words that you have spoken in time and history, and you would speak them afresh to our hearts, that we might know that you are the Lord, and that we might be granted a conviction and courage and some real sanity as a result of knowing who you are and therefore who we are as we live and move and have our being in you. Lord Jesus, we bless you for being the full and ultimate revelation of God to us, and that you have sought us and found us, and that we are beloved by you, called by you, and we are kept by you. So help us to know you in this moment and strengthen us for our journey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we are in the second week of a series of sermons as a church family on the vocabulary of faith, the most important words you will ever know. And last week, Patrick Curl started us with the word revelation, where he reminded us that if we are to know anything about God, it will be not because we think it up or investigate it out or think it through. It will be because God speaks it to us, because God decides to make it known, because God reveals himself to us, and that part of God revealing himself to us, a very important part of God revealing himself to us, is our listening and hearing God as he reveals himself to us and makes himself known. And so, I'm week two, and it seems that the most important thing that God speaks to us or reveals to us in this wondrous making known of this world and who we are and who he is himself. That God reveals himself to us. And so I haven't quite worked it out how this is one word, but the word for tonight is the Lord. That's the word for tonight is the Lord. One of the most important things that you and I can know, I would even put before us that perhaps the most important thing that we might know is who the Lord is. And God has gone to such great lengths to make himself known to you and to me. And it is such a distinct privilege to know who he is. We have just commissioned a team of people. And in all the, you know, rigmarole of raising support and passports and traveling across the globe and all of that, what they want to see is they want to see people know the Lord. They want to see people know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you've known that for a week or for most of your life, count it afresh a great privilege that you have come to know the Lord, that the God who made heaven and earth has in his unceasing mercy revealed that to you. All right. So let me just try to walk you through the bits of this passage, Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. What does God reveal about himself in this passage? First, I want you to note that the God who makes himself known is patient. He's patient with Moses. He's patient later with his disciples as he walks on the earth, and he's patient with you. And hallelujah, he's patient with me as well. Where's the patience of God in this passage? To some degree, it's right there with Moses. When look at what Moses says. First, Moses says, God has told him in verse 10, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen. You're going to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So just reminding you of context and where we are in the Bible. God's people that he had begun this great work through Abraham and had begun a network of families is handed over into slavery in Egypt after God had rescued his people from a great famine by sending them to Egypt. Then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not the favor God had done to Egypt. And he got nervous about the number of Hebrew people who were living in their midst. And he said, the only thing we can do, because they're growing in number, we must enslave them. And God's people were enslaved by Pharaoh. And God decided that he had heard their cries and he was going to set them free. And he's going to send them a rescuer and a redeemer. And that would be Moses, who had grown up among the Egyptians, even though, ironically, he was a Hebrew. And so God had revealed himself to Moses. He's speaking to him now out of a burning bush. Moses had had an experience that I don't know how you have this experience and not be freaked out, because he looks over at a bush that has become a flame, and yet the bush still has leaves on it. And a voice comes to him and says, among other things, these words that we've read tonight. And he says, I'm going to free the children of Israel. And Moses says to him, look at verse 13. Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel. So God has just told him, Moses, the people of Israel have been crying for freedom. I'm speaking to you out of a burning bush. You are my man to set them free. And this is what I want you to do. And he says to God, now suppose I go. Now, if I go, God has just divinely appointed a task for Moses, and Moses says, now, if I do what you've just told me to do, suppose I go, I need to know your name. And the patience of God, the utter amazing long suffering of God, to not just like, if you go, I mean, have you said this to your children? You know, when they say, if I do what you're telling me to do, and you say, if you do what I'm telling you to do, it's going to happen. God is patient and kind and speaks and answers his question and tells them his name. Now, let me just say this. This passage has a word to the London team and to all of us who stay behind as well. Y'all, God has said, we didn't read it, but I'm going to read it for you now. In verses 7 and 8, this is amazing. He says, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God has said about his oppressed people, look, I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. There's this swell of momentum that God is active. He sees, he hears, he knows, he's come down. And he says in verse 9, the cry of the people has come to me. I've seen the oppression and all this momentum. And then verse 10, come, I will send Moses to Pharaoh. All this momentum of God at work, I've seen, I've heard, I know, I've come down, I'm going to do something. When God, and we're waiting, what is it going to be like when God does something? And it's sort of, it feels anticlimactic, because when God decides to do something great, he sends this guy, Moses. He sends somebody who's guilty of murder, who had tried to become a leader in Israel before and had been kicked out. Moses was in his 40s or 50s and living in his father-in-law's basement. He'd gone to keep the herds of his father-in-law. That's not a trajectory of power and leadership and accomplishment when you're in your 50s and living in your father-in-law's house. That's who God appoints to go. So here's the deal for the London team who's off to do something this week, and for those who are left behind, for all of us. God uses normal people to accomplish amazing works. God has his hand on Moses in a unique way. But you know what? He has other things he wants to accomplish in this world. And it's people like you and me who get sidetracked by all kinds of things, who are given to triviality and to any number of sins, who lack faith, who doubt the goodness of God, the power of God, who say to God things like, you know, if I do what you've told me to do. Those are the people God uses. And so normal as y'all are, is God's appointed means to have you as his people over there in the next couple of weeks. And to those of you who aren't going, normal as you are, it is God's appointed means to work in and through you to accomplish his purposes in Montgomery, Alabama, in the lives of those that you love, in the lives of those with whom you work and live around. He uses common folk. It is his nature to use people like us. Just one illustration. When we lived in Gainesville, Florida. I remember there was an afternoon when I just had a difficult day and I was behind on my studies, and I wanted to sit down at Starbucks with a nice coffee and get some studying done, and it was crowded, and I had to sit at the table with this young Asian girl, what I would call a girl, college-age student. And after kind of getting my ducks in a row, putting the headphones on, which of course is the nonverbal signal for, please don't talk to me. She sticks her hand in my visual range, you know, and I pull and she says, are you a teacher? And in Gainesville, you could get by with answering that question because almost everybody was a teacher and it didn't mean anything. And I could just say, yes, I teach. And I put the headphones back in. And she puts her hand in my visual again and she says, are you a Christian teacher? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, God sent you to me today. She said, I had prayed that a Christian would sit with me. And I said, why is that? And she said, because I need to talk to a Christian and I haven't been able to find one. And that began a process where she became, came to know the Lord, came to be a member of our church there. I'll never forget when she was sharing her testimony of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. She talked about how kind all of the women at our church had been to her. And she said, if I haven't thanked you personally, I'm sorry. It's because all white women look the same to me. It was so great to hear. But, you know, I sat down there wanting to be left alone. Just could not have been a more useless servant or more common person. And the Lord will use who he wants to use, and he will use us even in our fallenness, our brokenness, our humanness. And so just remember that. What else God makes known about himself in this passage is that he's mysterious. He is mysterious. Here we get into the answer in verse 13 when Moses says, okay, so if I go, who am I to say has sent me? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And Moses is asking for the name of God. By asking God to reveal his name, he's asking to understand God's essence because it's more than a name. It represented his entire character and reputation. And thus the answer Moses received was a revelation of God's very being and attributes. And what God said to him in verses 14 and 15 are, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. Verse 15 is most likely where God identifies himself by name as the Lord. The Lord. The Lord is the special name for God. It appears more than 5,000 times in the Old Testament. The Lord. And one of the reasons, one of the places that we are shown that this is the name is in Exodus chapter 15 when Moses is recounting he's singing about the wondrous deliverance that God has wrought for his people in delivering them across the Red Sea. They sing in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so we may throw it around, but I encourage you to think through it. Do you know the Lord? When I was 20 years old, I came to know the Lord. It is this Hebrew God who revealed himself to Moses and delivered the Hebrews out of Pharaoh's hand, who would eventually send a person through Mary to make his name known across the nations. It is this God, the Lord, who makes himself known, and he is mysterious. These four letters, the Lord, they come to us. They're basically a recreation of the name of God which is just four letters, YHWH. The King James often translates this Jehovah, which is based on a misunderstanding of Hebrew vowels, which has been with us since the medieval church. But mostly nowadays we say Yahweh. It is the name that the Lord has disclosed so that we may know him in a personal way. And Exodus 3, though the Old Testament uses it 5,000 times, Exodus 3 is where it sort of unpacks it and reveals something about it. It reveals that he's mysterious. What he says to him is, I am who I am. One of the first things to realize about what that means about who God is that God is beyond us. The ministers of your church have a degree called Masters of Divinity, which is almost a joke to say that any human, it is a joke to say that any human has mastered the divine things or the divine one. What really it means to go to seminary is to learn how much you don't know about how great this God is. And so the first thing to realize is that the God who reveals himself in his patience, he is also mysterious, because his name is actually, within his name is simply the verb to be, who is. It's revealed once in verse 12. In verse 12, I will be with you. Three times in verse 14, and then in verse 15, the Lord, he who is. Or I am the one who is. One theologian has said, God is that which he calls himself, and he calls himself that which he is. Who's God? God is who he is, and that's all there is to it. Or I love the way Francis Schaeffer said it. He is the God who is there. He is there. And every one of us must have to do with the God who is there. And every person ever created, no matter what their background, nationality, or origin, he's there. He is there. He is there. He's the one who is there. And he's bigger than we are and grander, and there's something great about that. Not only is he mysterious, but his very name communicates that he's eternal and unchangeable. Which is amazing. Remember, even this morning, one of the things that Claude says is the source of our joy is God's immutability, his unchangeableness. Notice that God didn't reveal himself to Moses by saying, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be, but I am who I am. And this is because God has no past or future, but God has this eternal present. I can't explain how that works. That God sees everything, the past, what we call the past, what we call the future, that he sees it all at one time. But I think it's that kind of thing that leads him to say stuff like this in Romans 8. The hope here is, see, you're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your frailty. He sees not only that he has covered you, but he sees what he is going to make you into. He sees it all. And so when Paul says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God sees all of that when he sees you. He's just not wringing his hands over you or rolling his eyes about what you've just done. He sees you from beginning to end because he sees everything from beginning to end. And so he sees your frailties and your foibles and your sins, but he also sees them washed and covered and suffered for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees what he's making you into. And the end of the sanctification process and the end of the glorification process, he sees it. And he smiles. And he's always glad to see you because he sees eternity. He has no past, no future, but one eternal present. He's not only mysterious and eternal and unchangeable, but he's also finally self-sufficient and self-existent. Matthew Henry said, "The greatest and best man in the world has to say, 'By God's grace, I am what I am.' But God says, 'Absolutely.' And it's more than any creature, man, or angel can say. He says, 'I am that I am.'" This means that God doesn't need anything. God didn't create the world because he was lonely. God didn't create the world because he needed somebody to pay attention to him. The Lord who is there has always been satisfied and will always be satisfied. He created the world for the glory of his name, to extend the joy, to create people who might know and walk with him. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it like this: God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made. God is doing just fine. And the good news here is this means he's incredibly secure in who he is and ready to be the healthiest person with whom you've ever had a relationship. Sometimes when we talk with our children about relating to other people, and we talk about the need to not be in need of the approval of other people, because we say when you need somebody else's acceptance or approval, it stops you from really loving them. It stops you from saying what they need to hear. It stops you from being who you are because you're trying to elicit their approval or their acceptance. But when you know who you are in the image of God and who you are redeemed by this glorious God, then you're free. You're free in your relationships to be who you are and to be a friend to them. And none of us ever reach that at any real deep level. But the Lord is there, and he is secure and self-sufficient. And so when he moves towards you in relationship, he's not needy. He's not waiting to see what you think of him. He gives himself to you, and he makes himself known and can speak the truth to us because he needs nothing from us. Well, the God who is revealed in Exodus chapter 3 is this glorious, all-sufficient God who is in the very midst of telling Moses what he's going to do in human history to free the Hebrew people, to bring them out of their slavery, to make them a people who serve him on that mountain, to go about the business that he told Abraham he was going to do, which was to make them a blessing to all the nations. And he did it. And he raised up a great nation. And from that great nation, as I mentioned earlier, he brought forth a son. And this son had the audacity to do what got him killed, namely, to claim that he was equal to the God who had said, "My name is I am who I am." And so Mary's son, Jesus of Nazareth, walked on this earth and at least seven times said, "I am." And it got him killed. And one time to the Pharisees, he said expressly in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was claiming to be the same living personal God who had made covenant with Abraham, the same God who had revealed himself to Moses, and the one who was now moving to deliver his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed ultimately and finally who the Lord is. In Philippians chapter 2, it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has been given the name which is above every name, that Jesus is the revelation of God, and we as His people get to know Him and make Him known. Let me just close with these words from an old Scottish theologian who says this about the eternal self-sufficient God. He says, every other being is derived and therefore limited and changeful. This being, this burning bush, is underived and absolute, self-dependent and therefore unalterable forevermore. Because we live, we die. In living, the process is going on, of which death is the end. But God lives forevermore, a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, His resources are inexhaustible, His power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation or of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which He has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer for giving. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and He loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. And so this is the God that no matter how tired you are, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how frail you feel, His fire burns on with no end in sight. He can sustain you and strengthen you for every trial. He is the Lord, and He has made Himself known. Let's pray. Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, would You help us to believe and to receive that the Lord is our God and that we belong to You now and forevermore. Indeed, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen.